So very nice to be with you this morning as we look around and see the evidences of a new season beginning, a new year of fruitfulness as the trees begin to blossom. We see the daffodils beginning to spring up from their winter slumber under the ground. And we see them spring to life. It reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life that he brings to our lives and the hope that we have looking towards the future. The famous theologian and church father Augustine once declared, "Without thee, what am I but a guide to my own destruction?" Quite a statement. But he spoke from experience, knowing firsthand from his own excursions into the barren paths of sinful indulgence that this world cannot satisfy the nutritional needs of our soul. Testimony upon testimony from ancient history to modern times tell the very same story. Only God's supply of spiritual nourishment through his holy word, by his Holy Spirit, can adequately provide and satisfy the longing of our souls. George Mueller, born in Germany in 1805, provides us with a vivid illustration of that truth as well. George Mueller grew up in a situation where religion was funded and controlled by the government. The Lutheran Church was the officially sanctioned church of that country, and its citizens were expected to attend its services and follow its creeds as a civic obligation. The state funded and trained the Lutheran ministers in the seminaries and paid their wages throughout their years of service. In time, this arrangement produced a very formal religious environment filled with lifeless tradition and meaningless rituals. This still exists in many European countries where the government funds the churches. Well, George Mueller and his family went through the motions, but there was little evidence of any spiritual reality in their lives. In fact, there was another situation which seemed to have a far greater impact upon young George Mueller. Unfortunately, it was in an adverse way. According to his biographer, the noted Christian writer A.T. Pearson, he writes, "George Mueller had no proper parental training. His father's favoritism toward him was harmful both to himself and to his brother, as in the family of Jacob, tending to jealousy and estrangement. Money was put too freely into the hands of these boys, hoping that they might learn how to use it and save it, but the result was rather careless and vicious waste, for it became the source of many childish sins and indulgence. Worse still, when called upon to render any account of their stewardship, sins of lying and deception were used to cloak wasteful spending. Young George systematically deceived his father, either by false entries of what he had received or by false statements of what he had spent or had on hand. When his tricks were found out, the punishment which followed led to no reformation, the only effect being more ingenious devices of trickery and fraud. Like the Spartan lad, George Mueller reckoned it no fault to steal, but only to have his theft found out. His own brief account of his boyhood shows a very bad boy, and he attempts no disguise. Before he was 10 years old, he was a habitual thief and an expert at cheating." Not a very good start. With this foundation of character, you can understand that his early years were filled with thievery, lying, deceit, and drunkenness, so commonly found in worldly living. He even spent time in jail for failing to pay some debts he had incurred. He recalls being in his jail cell with a more notorious criminal than himself. And he started telling lies, fabricating lies about how bad a criminal he was to impress this more notorious criminal. What a sad but oft-repeated story of missed opportunity and failure and wasted years. Growing weary and feeling quite empty with the life he was pursuing, George Mueller, at the age of 20, accepted an invitation to a small Bible study meeting at someone's house. The sincerity of faith, the earnestness of prayer, the grace of those present willing to accept him as he was, all had a profound effect upon him. He so hungered for more to satisfy his starving soul, he could not wait a week for the next meeting to take place. So three times during that week, he went over privately and asked these people to speak to him about the truths of eternal life and to tell him about the scriptures. It was at this time that George Mueller, the wayward wanderer, became a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And for the next 70 years of his life, God used him to perform great things in the service of Christian ministry. First, he began to take in orphans. Two young children were left at his church, and he began to care for them, and then a few more. And then still more, he began an orphanage with just 2 shillings to his name. That's two very small pieces of change in British currency. But by faith and fervent prayer to his Heavenly Father during his lifetime, over $7,500,000 was raised to build orphanages, hire staff, and feed needy children. George Mueller resolved never to tell anyone of his needs. He only told them to God and saw the needs met in great and miraculous ways. During his life, George Mueller started 117 different schools, which educated over 120,000 students. George Mueller, by faith in Jesus Christ, overcame a poor parental relationship and a life of crime and deceit. All of us are faced with obstacles of one kind or another as we face this life. Whether it's parental problems or financial problems or physical problems, too tall, too short, too fat, too skinny, too smart, too dumb, too strong, too weak. There's hundreds of reasons we can give as to why we pursue the course that we're taking. We can use any sort of obstacle as an excuse, but God wants us to face the problems that we have, and with His grace to overcome with His strength and wisdom the problems that we may have and make our lives productive, fulfilling, and hopeful. Our scripture passage today tells us about the process of nourishing our spiritual appetite with the bread of heaven, which alone can bring true spiritual life and sustain it day by day until we finally arrive at our celestial destination. So let's begin in John chapter 6. And we're breaking in really at the end of chapter 6, at verse 60. So let's read beginning at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel focuses upon the subject of food. First, food for the body, and then food for the soul. Just a little background may be helpful. The chapter begins with a great miracle as a crowd gathers because word was spreading throughout the area that Jesus had performed great miracles of healing. Many curiosity seekers wanted to see and hear this man for themselves and just maybe see a great miracle performed. Over 5,000 people were now gathered, and Jesus uses the opportunity to show his great power and demonstrate his understanding of human need and divine compassion. Here were 5,000 hungry people in need of food. So he takes 2 fish and 5 small barley loaves and miraculously feeds this hungry crowd until all are satisfied. And they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And as the crowd began to reflect upon what had just taken place, they collectively began to consider how great it would be to have Jesus as their king. Free food for everyone. Never have to go out and toil in the fields anymore. Never have to go out on the sea and pull in heavy nets and endanger their lives. What a great thing if Jesus would be their king. They could just come get free lunch every day. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and wanted no part of such a plan, for he had come to feed our souls primarily, not our bodies. So he slipped away from the crowd to a remote place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But eventually the crowd gets word of his whereabouts and follows him there, hoping for another free meal. But Jesus uses the opportunity to speak to them about the hunger of their souls. He begins back in the book of Exodus. He says, "Remember, your forefathers came out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, in the desert. And for 40 years, God fed them with manna from heaven." But he said that all it did was sustain their bodies for 40 years and then they died. He said, "I'm the true bread of heaven." And that's when he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He said, that bread just sustained them, their physical bodies. He says, "But I'm the real bread of heaven. And if you receive me," he says, "I'll give you everlasting life." The people back in the wilderness, he says, they ate the bread, but their souls got hard. They just rebelled more and more against God, refusing to be faithful or obedient to him. Jesus was explaining that God could easily feed your bodies. I could do another miracle and give you another meal. He says, but it's not going to help, because that's not the real problem. The real problem with mankind is a problem in the soul. The greater need was to feed the spiritual hunger of the inner being. He went on to explain that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to nourish their souls. Words that were extremely difficult for the Jewish people to hear. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. They were offended by his words, thinking that he was speaking literally. But in reality, he was speaking of the spiritual necessity of receiving Jesus by faith and sustaining our spiritual life by hearing and heeding his words. And because of these hard sayings, because these sayings offended many of the crowd who had gathered, they said, we don't want to hear any more of this. This guy's a nut. What's he talking about? Eating his body, drinking his blood. And so they began to wander off. They said, there's no more food here anyhow. We're not going to get another free lunch. We're not interested in hearing this guy. So they began walking away, this large crowd. And one by one, they started leaving. They started grumbling. They were disappointed. They said, this isn't what we were looking for. Many people were frustrated by the lack of food, by their lack of understanding of what he was talking about, and their lack of interest in spiritual truth. So that's the scene as we get to verse 60. The disciples were all excited. All these big crowds were here to hear. We're here to hear what Jesus had to say, and the disciples were all excited. Oh, this is great! All these people coming. This is real popular. We're popular people here. Jesus, look, all these people are coming to hear you and see. But then they were very disappointed as they saw all these people get disgruntled and disappointed and walking away. And so Jesus, he says, does this cause you to stumble? Does this offend you? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And then he explains to them, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He says, I'm speaking to you in spiritual terms here. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it is that would betray him. Even one of the 12 disciples of his inner circle was not a true believer, even though he pretended to be, Judas Iscariot. But Jesus knew even then that Judas was going to betray him. In verse 65, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus made it clear that God must prepare our hearts, remove the blindness of our souls and the ignorance of our minds before we can apprehend the great salvation he delights to bestow upon us. It's not a human effort. We're not saved because of our own searching. God first seeks us out, prepares our hearts. As the crowd begins to thin out, as the disappointed food seekers walk away grumbling and discontented, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples of his inner circles and confronts them with a probing question. Verse 66. He says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Can you imagine the scene? Their spirits dashed as they see the big crowds leaving and discontented and disgruntled and mumbling and the 12 disciples are left sitting there with Jesus. And Jesus looks at the 12. The disciple, as it's used in this context, the disciple was merely a follower. So anyone who followed Jesus to hear what he was saying was a disciple in that sense. But the inner core of disciples, the 12, were the ones who were with Jesus throughout his ministry. He turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter, as was so often the case, was the first to respond and express in words the sentiments of the others, with the exception of Judas. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, the Jews for many centuries had been waiting for their Messiah, who had been promised in the Old Testament. In some places, he's referred to as the Holy One. And so Peter, in his response here, he says, "You're the one that we've been waiting for. We've come to understand and we know." You see, these disciples had been with Jesus long enough. They had seen so many great miracles. They had heard so many great things from his mouth. They knew the character of this man that they were with, the greatness of his power and of his wisdom, of his understanding. And Peter said, "Where would we go?" He says, "You're the one. We know that." You see, once you have come to know Jesus Christ, everyone and everything else is just small potatoes. There's no comparison. Peter and the other disciples all had heard about the great Greek philosophers, about Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. These men had lived and taught a couple centuries before the time of Christ. And although they had some good and interesting things to say, they were unable to satisfy the hunger of the human soul. The Greek culture reveled in their high and lofty precepts, seeking to reach the goal of perfection upon this earth, but they failed to do so. And the Greek Empire soon weakened under the weight of corruption and excess. And then the mighty armies of Rome ultimately took control of the empire with its own brand of ideals and organization. But nothing that could ultimately forgive the sin or cleanse the soul or provide a solution to death. And 2,000 years later, the case remains essentially the same. We have great universities throughout the world that can provide knowledge on a scale never before available. You can learn engineering, advanced medicine, computer science, business administration, and multitudes of other disciplines. But none of them will satisfy the hunger of the soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And we who have met him and know him by faith as Lord and Savior will, like Peter, say, "To whom shall we go if we leave him? Where else is there to go? What other alternatives are there? Everything else is so far inferior, it's not even worth comparison." And Peter knew that. And the disciples knew that. He said, oh, what are we going to do? Go study Socrates? He doesn't have the answers. How about Plato or Aristotle? Great men, great philosophers. Yeah, but they didn't have the answers. Because when you've met the Son of God, and His power has awakened your spirit in regeneration, and His forgiveness has cleansed your soul from sin, released you from all condemnation, and having a future which is secured in paradise with Him forever, there is nothing that can ultimately draw us away from the One who is true and wise and loving beyond all human comprehension. So as we depart from here today, let us do so with a renewed enthusiasm for our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who 2,000 years ago, with great abundance, satisfied the soul of Peter and the other disciples and all who came by faith and put their trust in Him. And several centuries later, did the same for Augustine, and then George Mueller, and hundreds and thousands of others who came by faith and were satisfied. And here today continues to satisfy us with the bread of heaven. Let us share that bread to the many we meet who are looking for the true satisfaction. And let us tell them that it is found only in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for Your Word, for Your Spirit, who indwells all of us who know You by faith. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His willingness to offer up His body as the perfect sacrifice which paid the price for our sins. Thank You for the forgiveness that You have given to us. Thank You for the power that enables us to overcome the obstacles that we find in our way. Help us, Lord, to put away those things which impede our progress towards a life of obedience and faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to stop with the lame excuses and instead apply Your solutions. Use Your power to be effective and to glorify Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.